That is what God wants and desires for His children. That's what God wants and desires for you. So I trust that we're learning that by God's grace and we're walking with Him. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. I'll give you some time for some silent prayer. And then we'll teach this one verse this morning by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You this morning for the opportunity we have again as a church to meet here at the Calvin School. Thank You for their graciousness and letting us lease space from them that we might meet here on Sundays and Wednesdays. We ask for Your guidance and direction, Father, with this church. Thank You again for the fairs and the conversations that have gone on there. People have been challenged. And people, some have been upset. Some have been very encouraged, Father. We pray that You would use the Word to save their souls. Direct them to some place where they can hear the Word of God. Perhaps even some would come to our church. We're just trusting You for that. You would sustain us, our financial needs, all of our needs that we have. We know, again, many people are away on vacation or camp. We pray for Bible camp this morning. Pastor Rocks are teaching up there. The saints and the campers at Bible camp. It's always a great time. Oftentimes, many boys and girls, when they get away from their mom and dad and are taught the gospel, they get saved at camp. We pray that You might use these camps for Your glory and Your honor. Encourage the hearts of each person, Father, whether we participate as a counselor, whether we send our kids, that we could have a burden and a heart's desire that we would uphold those campers and those leaders through prayer. Thank You again for the book of Philippians. We ask for Your guidance and direction here in all things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the question is, are we learning dependence? This is, again, what God wants. So here we are, delivered from sin and bondage to the glorious liberty that we can have in Christ. This liberty is not designed so that we could do our own thing, but that we might learn to depend upon our Savior for everything we encounter and do in the Christian life. This is exactly what we need. This is exactly what I want to set forth this morning. So we've come to Philippians 4:13, where Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this is not a mantra to be stated over and over, or some positive thinking technique that puts us in the right frame of mind to live the Christian life, but it is the very heart of the Apostle Paul's thinking or mindset that tells us where he drew his strength from. Where? From Jesus Christ and from Him crucified. In this last chapter of Philippians, the Apostle Paul addresses a number of, first of all, exhortations for practical Christian living. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. What have we looked at? And this is not in your handout, but as a way of review. Exhortations for maintaining peace in the family of God, the first three verses. About how to enjoy peace in our hearts day by day in the Christian life. Enjoying peace of mind as we serve our Savior honorably, walking with Him moment by moment. And learning to be content this last couple of weeks in wherever state we find ourselves in verses 10 through 12. Today, Paul exhorts us to be depending on Christ who saved us. That's what we want to see here. Now, throughout Philippians, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in the Christ who saved him. That is the theme of the book of Philippians. And friends, this is the secret of fruitful, contented Christian living. This is what Paul wanted for the Philippians. It is what the Lord wants for you and what He wants for me. The Spirit of God wants to take us from our deliverance from sin and death to dependence upon Christ for the abundant Christian life. You know, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. John 10:10. This life, letter A, begins when we are saved. No doubt about that. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, one page to the right, and just look at some verses here in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Paul writes to the Colossian church here, and he begins again, like he does in most of his letters, with a prayer. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, Colossian church, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, being fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now notice this. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's salvation, friends. That's how you get saved. How did this happen? In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And what comes with redemption then with His blood is also the forgiveness of sins. So let's just talk about this word redemption for a minute. What is it? Well, it's the act of God by which He Himself pays as a ransom the price of human sin, which the outraged holiness and government of God requires, but which we could not pay. We needed to be ransomed by the grace of God. We needed to come to know Christ as our personal Savior. That's what this is really all about. So how does this redemption take place? Well, redemption takes place when we see that we are slaves to sin, and we're in the slave market of sin, but Jesus Christ paid the ransom price. He died on that cross that we could be saved. And that's why, through faith alone and Christ alone, any person can be saved. Any person can come to Christ as their personal Savior and know they have eternal life and become a child of God, not through striving, but through resting and understanding that. Now, this is set forth, friends, in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, so let me just give you a few verses. Here's a couple from the Old. Psalm 111:9 says, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. People in the Old Testament needed to take note of that, especially the nation of Israel. Psalm 137, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. He would pay the price, again, in the Old Testament, that price would be a sacrificial lamb, and we know Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. And because of Him, Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What is the cost of redemption to you? It is absolutely free. Okay? Why is this? Because of His grace. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. Christ paid a price He didn't owe that we could have a heaven that we could never earn, friends. Okay? And this redemption, the paying of the price, is found where? It's found in the person of Christ Jesus. He died to pay that price on Calvary's cross. What was the price? 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. No one can give money from your vain or from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But here is the price, the precious blood of Christ. He died for you that you could be saved. And here He was, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained, and God knew in eternity past that someone would have to go, and Jesus stood up and said, I'll go. I'll pay the redemptive price. I'll die on the cross. I'll become incarnate. I'll die for those sinners in the Twin Cities. Matter of fact, I'll die for the sins of the whole world, that all could be saved. Okay? But He was manifest in these last times for you. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him, Christ, we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And that's why sometimes I had a couple and two gals sit down on the other night and talk to me. And she said, what's the difference between Christianity and all these other religions in the world? I said, here's the difference right here. It's grace. It's grace and God's love. I said, as many others, you're motivated because if you don't do what's right, you'll go to hell. And she says, well, that kind of is what you're saying in Christianity as well. And she said, I think that's kind of a selfish reason to be saved. I said, well, if God is providing salvation for you and for me, I said, that's the main reason I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew I deserved to go to hell because of how I had lived. And I just thought, this is amazing. Grace makes all the difference. God's riches at Christ's expense, God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. That's the difference between Christianity. That's why we're here at the fair. This is the best deal you're going to get. Everything here will cost you. We're trying to give it away here. Because it's grace. That's why. She nodded her head. She could see it. Yet she didn't leave as a believer. But she had tremendous good questions for me. I couldn't believe it. Hebrews 9:12 says, not with the blood of goats and calves, that was in the Old Testament, but with His own blood, He entered the most holy place. Notice this payment is once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And that means if you're eternally redeemed, you cannot lose it. Because once you're saved, you're always saved. He provided an eternal redemption. That has to be It has to be. And that's why some people say at the fairs that you can lose your salvation. I said, that is not a conclusion of understanding that Christ did for you. If He paid for all sin, for all time, for all people, what sin can you now commit today that will undo what He did? And if the Holy Spirit is within your heart, and you're placed in the hand of Christ who's placed in the Father's hand, who do you think you are that you can overpower the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ and God the Father, and now jump out? That's crazy thinking. Crazy thinking. Eternal security is the logical conclusion to the grace of God, friends. You must understand and you must note that. Okay? All right. Well, let's kind of move on here. Let me get caught up in my notes. And we'll move on from there. What is our part in all of this? Well, our part in understanding what Christ has done is, again, seeing that it was finished on the cross of Calvary. My sins are now paid in full. This generates faith in the mind and the heart of the sinner who is willing to see that Christ did it all, and you believe it, you got it. You know, I keep telling people at the fair, God said it, Christ did it, you believe it, that should settle it. It's that simple. It's not hard. It's very easy. And a lot of times people say, you know, one lady came up to me the other day. I asked her, you want to take a survey? And she said, you know, we sat down last year. There were six of us. We had our whole family here. And she said, I want you to know, you really helped us to understand these things. I'm thinking, man, you just encouraged me. And I know that people that have been at the fair that have been doing the battles have understood again and again. If people have been open, they've been positive, and the Spirit of God has been working, people are responding to that message. Whether they ever come to our church or not, that's not our business. That's God's business. He has to direct them. Our job is to go into all the world and preach the message. That's what He's called us to do. And that's what I want to seek to continue to do. But we need faith to be delivered from sin, but we need faith to live the Christian life. And that brings me to that point B. This life of dependence continues as we learn to depend on the Lord and His strength daily. Confidence in Jesus Christ is gained through the trials of life that cause us to exercise faith in God's Word. So we see Paul rejoicing in Christ, who saved him in Philippians 4:10. Let's go back there now. Philippians 4:10, what does it say? But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. They cared for the Apostle Paul. They had demonstrated their care in the past, and now it had flourished again. They had sent an offering by Epaphroditus to Rome to sustain Paul and his needs there as he was in prison. And Paul clarifies this in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. To be content. Now, what did we say about contentment last week? Well, it is a sufficiency for one's own self. It means to be strong from within so as not to need aid or support from without. Contentment is the perfect condition in life in which no aid or support is needed. Paul said, what I have is enough or sufficient, whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding. This word was used by the Stoics in the biblical days as one of one sufficiency in life, but it is used here, friends, of Paul, of the sufficiency that he found in Christ who saved him, in Christ who was his life. That's what we need to think. Thus, learning to be content means learning to be self-sufficient by depending upon Christ within the parameters of your financial resources, where you're at in your Christian life. Paul had learned to live within his means. This is something all of us must learn to do. Contentment had taught Paul to look upon what he had as all he needed. And that's why you need to think that way. I need to think that way. The life of contentment happens only when we stop wanting more. The itch for things is a virus that drains the soul of being content. Okay? Letter C. The basis of dependence / contentment in life is who? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay, we're going to see that in this verse. Now, the question I'm going to ask you this morning is, what are the things that Paul learned in life that we all need to learn in life? And we're going to try to go through these rather rapidly, so here's number one. He had learned that the law he knew so well could not save him or sanctify him. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to go through these rapidly. Okay? Galatians chapter 2. 2:16 says this. He came to this conclusion, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, not by our doing. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. For if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore the minister of sin? No, certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ now lives in me via the Holy Spirit. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside or frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, through you doing something, then Christ died in vain. There was another way to be saved. Okay, Christian life, verse chapter 3. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, obviously, they received it through the hearing of faith. Here's the question. Are you so foolish then, having begun under the Spirit's enablement and regeneration, that you are now made perfect by the flesh? Could never happen. Only the Spirit can sanctify. Only Jesus Christ can save. Only Jesus Christ can sanctify. Okay? Number 2 on your handout. He had learned that in his flesh nothing good dwells. Go back to Romans chapter 7 here. And let's read this passage. And friends, these are lessons we need to learn in the Christian life. Romans 7:15 through 20. Emphasis on verse 18. Paul says, for what am I doing? Now he's saved here. This is salvation goes from chapter 1 through 5 and 6 through 8 is sanctification. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I'm not practicing. But what I hate, guess what? In my Christian life, that's what I'm doing. If I then do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who am doing these things, but that sinful nature that dwells within me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. But to will is present with me. I have this new nature. I want to do the will of God, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I want to do, that's what I'm practicing. Now, if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it. The problem is, it's that sin nature within me that dwells within me. Okay? Very, very important. Christians need the Holy Spirit for divine enablement. That's brought in Romans chapter 8. We'll talk about that in a minute here. But thirdly, on your handout, he had learned to abide in Christ in order to bear spiritual fruit here. Let's go to John 15 and see that. And I'm kind of rapid fire blowing through these, because otherwise we could speak on each one of these for an hour and we can't do that. We're going to go right through. But these are lessons you need to learn, that I need to learn, friends. Okay? John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, that's a believer, in me, notice they're positioned in Christ, that does not bear fruit, that's what God wants, he takes away. Now notice we are to only bear fruit, not produce fruit. Okay? He takes away, or better translation, he lifts up and places that person in a position where he could bear spiritual fruit. The Greek word is aereo. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. He may cut us back a little bit here and there, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit in and of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Here's my rough draft drawing again of this whole situation. Jesus Christ is the vine, right? We are these branches here, okay? And a branch that's not abiding here is bearing foliage but no fruit in the Christian life. That's exactly what he's saying. He's His works are unacceptable works. Thus, those works are not controlled by Jesus Christ. The vine isn't the source. The Holy Spirit isn't the one that's doing that. But those believers who are abiding, staying where they were placed in the vine, again, the juice or the fruit or the sap, Jesus Christ's power and energy, flows through that branch and it provides either the fruit of the Spirit or divine good. My flesh can produce human good, but since it stems from my flesh and not from the Savior, from the Holy Spirit, it is unacceptable in the Christian life. That's why I need to learn to abide in the vine. Stay where I was positioned. Have a mindset of dependence upon the Lord for that very thing. Very, very important, okay? Again, we only bear the fruit. The vine produces the fruit. And that's the Spirit of God in our lives. Very important that we catch that concept and understand that. These are some things Paul needed to learn. These are some things that you and I need to learn. Matter of fact, let's go back to Philippians. Only let's just look at chapter 1 for a minute here. As I think of this fruit, Paul mentions it in 1:11, but let's look at 9:10 and 11. Here's his prayer for the Philippians. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Notice verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by who? Jesus Christ. Okay? Not you, not your flesh, not what you can produce. It's by Jesus Christ, and it's to the glory and praise of God. Very, very important to note. Number 4 on your handout. He had learned that his strength was made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And these are lessons Christians need to learn. I mean, you don't live the Christian life in your strength. No, you live it in God's strength. So, Paul had evidently, maybe this happened at Lystra when he was stoned to death and caught up to the third heavens. Okay? But he says here in verse 9, and he said to me, after he had seen tremendous things in heaven, he came back, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect when you are weak. See? Therefore, most gladly will I boast in my infirmities and my problems and my difficulties and the obstacles in life. Why? That the power of Christ may now rest upon me. That's how you have victory. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses. I do it for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, that's when I'm really strong, because I can't do it. He must do it in me and through me and for me. That's the Christian life, friends. That's what you need to learn. That's what I need to learn. So 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest you fall. Pride can lift us up, cause us to think, step aside, Lord, I'll handle this situation. Oh yeah, and then you can pop, 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 and you get your earlobe shot off and you're knocked down, and that's how that happens. But 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6 says, we're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being of ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God, who also made us ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Number 5, what else had he learned? He had learned not to think more highly of himself, more highly than he ought to think. That's where pride comes in. We looked at this on Wednesday night, but let's go to Romans 12 and look at verse 3 again. And what Paul is telling the Roman church, they need to understand this. Okay? Romans 12, 3. Paul says to them, for I say, through the grace given to me, notice he had this grace orientation perspective, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, humbly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, the ability, a spiritual gift to live the Christian life and to be what God would have you to be. And that's why Galatians 6:3 says, don't be deceived. Be humble. Stay teachable. Stay under in your Christian life. Because if you think you've arrived and you have all the answers, God's going to have to humble that. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's stay humble. Let's stay teachable. Paul seemed to have a handle on that. And I know I need to keep that perspective as a pastor, because I can say, well, I'm the pastor here, I can do what I want to do. No. I need to be under the Spirit of God. The Word of God needs to have authority over me. And I'm only here because standing in front of you because God has a sense of humor. I mean, if He could use Balaam's ass in the Old Testament to speak, He could use Dave Knutson today. Right? That's just how it is. Okay? Keep that in mind for yourself when you teach Sunday school, when you go to the fair, when you have a chance to speak for Him. That's the attitude you need to have. Number six, Paul had learned to set spiritual priorities ahead of worldly or personal desires. And to see that, let's go back to Philippians verse 1 again. Chapter 1 again, excuse me. In verses 9, 10, and 11. We just read them, but I'm going to stop here for just a minute. We need to learn to set spiritual priorities ahead of worldly or personal desires. You know, many things in life are good and not necessarily bad. But you must determine what is the most excellent choice for you each day. So how can I approve things that are excellent? Verse 9, here's his prayer for these saints. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent. Okay? What does he mean by this? Well, first of all, let me state this. You know, when you come to trust Christ as your personal Savior, He changes, first of all, your destiny, right? You're no longer going to hell, you're on your way to heaven. Well, that's a reason to rejoice. But then He changes your relationship. Formerly, you were alienated and lost in your sins. Now you're saved and reconciled by His grace. That means He can change your attitude in life. Formerly, you were always just pleasing yourself. Now, how is that? Well, let's go to my makeup of man here again. Here we are. When we were born with a sinful nature that always wants to put me first. We know the Bible teaches that Satan is the god of this world, and he uses the world from day one to get into our thinking, our mind. This is where the battle is. It's right here between the ears. Okay? And how you think. And he uploads this worldly information. Advertising, books, the media. And this feeds your flesh, which always gets you to put yourself first. You know, for 30 years of my life, I was alive physically, but I was dead spiritually to God. I had a soul, and I had a human body, but I did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes, I had a spirit, but that spirit was dead to God, needed to be born again, needed to be regenerated, needed to be redeemed. So Christ came, He died on that cross for my sins, all sins past, present, and future. He was buried and rose again. Finally, I came to the end of myself. And someone told me about Jesus Christ. Someone sat down and opened now the Word of God to me and began to show me now a divine viewpoint, because I had been operating for years from this human viewpoint perspective. And I needed now some divine viewpoint, and they told me that Jesus died for me and that I needed to be saved. And through the process of time, and this took time for me, friends, I didn't see this right away, but finally I decided to forget what the world had to say, turn away from myself, and put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ who died for me. Immediately I was born again. I have now a new divine nature. That nature has a desire for spiritual things, but no power to live that. So God placed within me as well the Holy Spirit. And this package now, and this new man, is opposed to this old package, and they're in constant conflict. But now, as I'm willing to now yield, depend, not upon myself, but to the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God, and to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me. The Spirit of God can take the Word of God and can begin to upload information or doctrine into my thinking here. Now, this is not right lobe versus left lobe. I'm just trying to illustrate this with a picture so that when you walk out of here, you understand you have a sinful nature which still wants to destroy you. Satan is out there. He's using the world with a carrot before you to go for it. And you now have to discern, how am I going to make excellent decisions? How am I going to ever be discerning and know what's best for me? It's only as you upload the Word of God and expose your mind to some teaching consistently, regularly, faithfully. Now remember, Satan is working what? 24/7 on you. You can't get away from that, but you can get your mind renewed via the hearing of the Word of God. And this is the key here, friends, to making right choices and having right priorities instead of just doing what the world has to say and fulfilling your own desires in life. Very, very important. And that's why we need to yield to the Lord. We need to depend upon Him. We need to not listen to what the world has to say. We need to not be carnal as Christians, but to be spiritual as Christians. Yielding to, depending upon the Spirit of God. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's why you might be here and say, you know, I can't do this or I can't do that. Not in your flesh. It may be mission impossible. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Or I'm so inadequate, I can't speak, I can't do this or I can't do that. God says, but you can if I empower you. That's the difference. That's the whole point here. So Paul prayed that their love would abound still more and more. What kind of love is he talking about? Agape love. Now, can you produce agape love? No. Only the Holy Spirit can produce the love of Christ. And that's why when the Holy Spirit now is in you, dominating your thinking and your mind, and you're yielded and dependent upon Him, He will produce a divine agape love. That's why if your marriage is hurting, you know, all we do is butt heads. It's because you want your way and she wants her way. That's why. And that's why if you'd be willing to drop dead to yourself and yield to God, you could manifest the love of God to each the other. That would be supernatural. Pastor, that's what I need. Okay, you need to get your mind renewed. You need to see and understand these things. Why do we have to have this love? Because love is the greatest Christian virtue. When all else fails, the love of God never fails. And even though the hatred of the world crucified our Savior, His love overcame the world. And if you're in Christ, you can be an overcomer. The same way, by abiding in Him. Okay? And what is it here that will stimulate our love to abound more and more? Look at two things in verse 9. Knowledge and all discernment. Knowledge via God's Word refers to specific, complete knowledge. Epinosis, doctrine. That's why we need to hear the Word of God taught regularly and consistently. Because we're always under this satanic influence, even as believers. Although he's a defeated foe, he's not snoozing, is he? He's going full bore, trying to blind people. We're trying to get people to prepare. Would you come over here and sit down and take a survey? No, we're good. Maybe they are. I don't know. Or maybe they just think they're good and they're deceived. Okay? But secondly, this word discernment means moral discernment in ethical matters. Discernment is knowledge. Okay? That gives us the ability to discern or perceive where we apply the truth of God's Word. Such as with our children, with our families, at the workplace, even here at church. And why is that? Because he prayed that they would be discerning and approve things that are not just good, but excellent, the verse says. The word approve means to examine or to scrutinize, to deem them worthy. The word excellent means to differentiate between just the good and the bad and the best. Okay? How can you differentiate between good and excellent choices in life? Ask this question. What would be my best choice in light of God's truth and in light of eternity? Should I go with what the world and my friends are telling me? That would be a mistake. That's why I need to be discerning. I need to be wise. Sometimes that means I need to take sides against my family, my friends, other influences, to do the will of God. And that's why only God's Word can give you that discernment. Sometimes people call me and say, Pastor, what should I do? I say, you need to pray. You need to search God's Word. I'd put down a chart, why I should do this, why I shouldn't do this. And then make a list. Weigh it out. Bring it before the Lord. Be like Hezekiah in the temple as he slid the request of the Syrian army before the Lord and said, Lord, we can't handle it. This is too much for us. God defeated 185,000 Syrians because Hezekiah the king got on his knees before the Lord and prayed, Lord, we're not sufficient. We're just like little kids. We don't know what to do. That's what you need to do. Okay? And that's why hearing the Word of God needs to be a priority for you. Okay? If you have a priority over working on some project at home, that could wait until another time. The Word of God is only offered Wednesdays and Sundays here. You need to come and hear the Word of God. As well as you can be discerning, even with a new person at church, greet that person. Welcome them to our church. And that's why you may see a need that God wants you to fill. You can be that person as you seek the Lord, as you pray, as you depend upon God. He will give you the discernment to make the right choice in these things. Okay? That's why your decisions reflect your priorities, friends. Every decision we make reflects what we really value. Making excellent choices is one of God's greatest assets. Wouldn't having the mind of Christ uploaded into your mind by faith help you in any matter for any decision you need to make? Boy, it surely would. We need to be students, again, in exposing ourselves to the Word of God on a regular, consistent basis. Because if we don't do that, again, Satan will be there. A worldly philosophy and thinking will be there to bombard you, to undermine you. Okay? I'm running out of time. Number 7. He had learned to be content in whatever state he found himself. We saw that last week in Philippians 4:10-12. Okay? All of this caused him to find his confidence and contentment in Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Philippians 4 now and look at this verse. 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does Philippians 4:13 teach us? What is it that we need to pull from this passage of Scripture? Well, let me give you at least 3 things here. First of all, that you can do all things that God calls you to do. Now, that does not mean that you could go to the casino and expect to win big. Okay? God has called you to be holy and not to use your financial resources on some worldly venture because your flesh has a hankering to do that. I don't believe you can prove that from Scripture. You might say, but don't I have the liberty to use my money the way I want? Yes, but if the Spirit of God is leading you and directing you, He will not lead you to do that. I don't believe. Okay? If you have a verse that proves that, you come and show me. I'd like to see that verse. I don't believe He'll lead you to do that. Okay? Instead, invest what you have in the things of God. Use it wisely as good stewards of God's grace and resources. This word, I can do, this word do, is the Greek word, ischuo, and it means to be strong, to be robust, to have power, as shown by extraordinary deeds, to exert or to wield power, to be a force, to be able. Obviously, that ability is never within yourself, but it's within the power of God. Oh, that means I need to be yielded. I need to depend upon the Lord in my Christian life if that's going to be true, right? No doubt about that. And this word do is in the present tense. He could keep on doing the things that God had called him to do. It's in the active voice. He could choose to do what God had called him to do. Okay? Secondly, that you can do this only because of your identity with Jesus Christ. The word says through Christ or through Him. The word Christ isn't even in the original, but it's through Him. But it's the implication of Jesus Christ. The word through is the Greek word en, en. It is a preposition denoting a fixed position. This is again indicates positional strength and ability, which means our eyes are to be found in His life through His strength and through His ability. And just by way of review here, let's look at this verse again. Paul said, I am crucified, again, this time with Christ, there's a prepositional phrase. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. So, first of all, we're in Christ by means of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and Christ now lives in me by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And the life which I now live in the flesh, and this word is not necessarily a reference, it's not here a reference to the sin nature, it's in reference to the body that all of us have. It's not in reference to this sin nature. It's in reference to our body. And the life which I now live in the body, I'm going to live that life by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice the motivation, who loved me and He gave Himself for who? For me. And that's why that's great news to know, for a Christian to know, to depend upon the Lord. And that's why as we understand this identification proof, here it is. As an unbeliever, I was dead to God in righteousness, but I was alive to sin. But because of the cross of Calvary, and because as an unbeliever, I put my trust, my faith, my confidence in Jesus Christ who paid for all of my sins, as well as freeing me from the dominion of the sin nature, this rascal right here, and although that sin nature came with me when I was saved, now God placed within me the Holy Spirit to override and overpower that sin nature, Satan and the world. So now that I'm in Christ, I have this new position as a believer in Christ. I used to be dead to God, now I'm alive to God. I used to be alive to sin, now I'm dead to sin. And I need to reckon upon that by faith, day by day, moment by moment in the Christian life. If I don't do that, okay, what will happen? I will automatically, instead of yielding, I will automatically default to the sin nature, do my own thing, go with a human viewpoint, and run with the world. That's just the way it works. Satan is 24/7 against us. And if you don't understand the spiritual battle here, you're going to be all screwed up. And you're going to say, you know, Pastor, I'm trying to live the Christian life. And you're going to find yourself in Romans 7 again and again. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And the things I want to do, I'm not doing. What's my problem? Do you understand you were crucified with Christ? Do you understand that Christ now lives within you to give you the victory? Okay? Do you understand you're to live by faith? The faithfulness of the Son of God as you walk with Him? If you don't understand those truths, you won't live the Christian life. You will be defeated. That's why you need to have your mind renewed weekly, being reminded of these things, so that you can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Number three. Third thing we can see here is that you can do this only through the Savior's enablement via the Holy Spirit and not by means of your flesh. Okay? Only by the Savior's enablement via the Holy Spirit and not by means of your flesh. You see, Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit to be our enabler in His absence for God-honoring Christian service in this age of grace. This present dispensation, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer and fills the yielded believer for this enabling. That's why I've got a verse right here. I'll look right here. You know, Galatians 5:16 through 18. Paul says to the Galatian believers who struggled with legalism in the law, I say then, if you just walk under the Spirit's enabling, capital S, you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. However, the flesh is lusting, wanting the victory against the Spirit. And the Spirit wants the victory against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other so that you do not do the things that you wish to do. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. You won't be condemned. You'll be allowing the Spirit of God to give you the victory in your Christian life. And friends, this is the victory that you need. This is the victory that I need by God's amazing grace here. Okay? All right. This word, look at Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice that word, strengthens. It's the Greek word, endunamo, and it means to be endued with strength or to be strengthened. How is that? Well, since Christ is in heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit, it has to be through divine enablement via the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the present tense, He keeps on strengthening us as we depend upon Him. It's in the active voice, the Spirit of God chooses to do this as we yield to and depend upon the Spirit of God in our Christian life. And this is the battle, friends, that goes on constantly, day in and day out, in your home, in your family. as the flesh always wants to take over. It always wants you to operate by a human viewpoint, and you become a toy of Satan. Even though you're saved, yes. Even though you're saved. Okay? Now, this truth of the indwelling Holy Spirit is unique to this dispensation, the church today. Okay? The age of grace. But the evidence of God's enabling His saints supernaturally for the impossible is true throughout the Bible. So let's look at some examples here. Okay? Look at some examples of the impossible from Scripture. First of all, let's look at Abraham. Let's go back to Genesis 17 in our Bibles here. And I'm going to have you turn to Hebrews in a minute, but keep your finger in Genesis 17 so that you can see what I want to say here. We're going to come right back here to Genesis 17. Genesis 17:1. Then Abraham was 99 years old. He's still waiting for that promised child, right? Okay? He's 99 years old. He's past the age when he could perform the man's duty to have a child. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I'm Almighty God. I'm El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. And God talked to them, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of nations, and no longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be called Abraham, because I have made you a father of nations. Now, he's amazing, and he goes on here and talks about these covenants here. Okay, let's jump ahead. Let's look at verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, if you're not going to call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Abram was renamed Abraham. Sarai is renamed Sarah here. Okay? Why is that? Verse 16, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. And then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. And kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. He can't believe it. Are you kidding? Now, why is that? Well, let's go back to Hebrews now. Put a marker here. Coming right back to Hebrews and see why he laughed. Hebrews 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith. Abraham, I'm sure, is thinking, God, this is mission impossible. How can I have a child? I mean, I can't perform at all anymore. This is before Viagra, friends. Okay? Hebrews 11, look there. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Notice that. To conceive seed, and she bore a child. This is an amazing thing. Why? When she was past age, she was already in a dried up old prune. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. Okay? Therefore, from one man, and that's Abraham, and him as good as dead, he was dead sexually, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Amazing thing. So she's been infertile all of her adult life, and now she's past the age of any woman who is even fertile to have a child. There's two blows against her. And here's Abraham, who's he's already performed this and had Ishmael, his son, and he says, "And he's, can you understand why he falls on his face back here now? Let's go back to Genesis and laughs. This is a joke, isn't it, God? I mean, come on. Okay? And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Come on! Okay? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael, my other son, who is now alive, might live before you, if he might be the one. And God said to him, no! Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Notice, and she shall call his name Isaac. You know what Isaac means? You named him laughter because you laughed when I told you. So every time you say Isaac, you'll remember, this kid was to be a joke. And you laughed at my promise. And it's going to remind you from now on that when you say, Isaac, come here, it's going to remind you of the fact that I promised and I performed. I strengthened you, Abraham. And I strengthened Sarah to do the impossible. Amazing, okay? Verse 19, then God said, no, Sarah, your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his descendants after him. Okay? Genesis 21, look there. Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord strengthened, did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son, which born to him, whom Sarah born, Isaac. Just exactly happened as God had said here. Okay? This conception and birth happened because God was at work in and through them, Abraham and Sarah. Couldn't you just hear Abraham testify at the end of his life, you know, I can do all things because Christ strengthened us to do this. Very, very important. Did God strengthen him for the mission impossible? He sure did. After Sarah dies, Abraham remarries and has 6 more children. Okay? Amazing how God strengthened him. How about Moses? Let's talk about him for a minute. Moses at the burning bush was called by God to go back to Egypt, confront Pharaoh, and demand that he let the children of Israel go. Moses is there at the burning bush and says, you want me to go and do this? This is impossible. He won't do it. He won't listen to me. And he began to make excuses for himself. You know, I can't speak. He'll never listen to me. I carry no weight with him at all. Okay? God said, you missed the point, Moses. I will get him to release the Israelites. But I want to use you and that silly shepherd rod in your hand as my instrument to do it. And yes, you can take your brother Aaron along to speak for you if you feel inadequate to speak. What happens? God brings 9 plagues against the gods of Egypt and literally destroys the nation economically. The 10th plague kills the firstborn of Pharaoh and he lets Israel go exactly as God had said. Then God supernaturally delivers them through the Red Sea and destroys Egypt militarily, providing a complete redemption in light of mission impossible. But Moses was willing to go. And that's why sometimes we are unwilling because we don't see that God can strengthen us for the mission impossible. How about Joshua? He's next. It's his job to take the next generation because that generation that came out, God had to kill all of them, including Moses, except for Joshua and Caleb, remember? 4 years they wandered in the wilderness. A new generation now has come up that were less than 20 years of age. He has to take them into the promised land and to conquer and to possess the land. This land is occupied by 22 nations, but we call them Canaanites because that's the overriding people that were there. And they lived in high-walled, fortress-like cities. They were to be conquered by a people who had never fought in battles and really didn't know how this was ever going to be accomplished, apart from the Lord, His grace, His strength, His mercy. You know, this sounds like Mission Impossible as well, doesn't it? In the first chapter, God has to encourage Joshua. What does He have to encourage him with? Here's a verse, Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, every time you think you can't do something, why don't you just take a verse like Joshua 1:9, have it in your memory bank, call it up. If you go to the fair, whatever you do, you know, go to your neighbors to witness, or there's a chance to witness at work. What am I going to do here? God's with me. He's going to encourage me. And I'm sure Joshua, to some extent, his knees were knocking. He's in the lead. I felt that way many times coming down here to be the pastor of the church. And I remember Pastor Rox was saying, I told him one time, and I've mentioned this to you before, Pastor, I just sense I'm over my head. He said, David, you were over your head when you left. Thanks, I needed to hear that. That's humbling, because I can't do it. I have to trust the Lord. He has to strengthen me. He has to give me the ability. And that's why, men, you need to have that attitude to love your wife, train your children, direct your family. Ladies, you need to have it when your husband's away at work and those kids don't obey and you have to discipline them again and again and again. You think, all I've done is spank them. They probably need it. Keep at it. Okay? So, what happens? God says, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, I'm given to you. Just as I told Moses. Wow, there's a promise he needs to claim. So they cross the Jordan during flood stage. And God miraculously stops the water as they're willing to just take a step of faith. And as they stepped in, the water rolled back. Take another step, the water rolled back further. This was not like the Red Sea where God opened it up and they saw they could walk across. They had to walk in faith. They had to walk in dependence upon the Lord, believing that as they went, God would roll the water back. Wow, that's what God wants of us, to be dependent upon Him every step of the way. So God rolls the water back before they ever get to the first city, Jericho, just to encourage the people of Israel, our God is with us. This is a miracle. If we're going to take this walled city, it will have to be God's doing. God says what? I want you to march around to that city. First of all, God appears to him and says, I'm taking over. You just listen, you follow, you obey. Okay. They marched around the city for 7 days. The seventh day, they marched around it 7 times, stopped and let out a shout, and the walls came tumbling down. They walked in, destroyed that city, and they beat another 21 armies in the book of Joshua to have the victory there. Wow. Can you hear Joshua at the end of his life? So, you know, say, what I did only through Christ who strengthened me. That needs to be our attitude, friends. Okay? How about Daniel? You've been studying him. Deported from his homeland, renamed after a pagan deity, squeezed by a pagan society to make choices contrary to his heart's conviction. You know? Here it is, right here. Here he is. Although he's regenerate, he's saved, he has a relationship with the eternal God, he's now in Satan's world, and they're trying to squeeze his thinking to conform to the world, to think like the world. And he purposes in his heart not to defile himself. Prays to God for the right moves to make, and God directs him each step of the way. You know, he wins this first battle in chapter 1, chapter 4, now he's going to convert the king. Nebuchadnezzar is converted to his God. He outlived that kingdom and became a prominent fixture in the next kingdom. How did he do it? I have done all these things through Christ who strengthened me. I could just hear him say it. How about the Apostle Paul here? The Apostle Paul was saved on the road to Damascus and commissioned to go to the Gentiles with the gospel message. How is he going to do that? God had to teach him how to reorient his thinking away from the law and orient now upon grace. Isn't that what God wants to do with you and me today? That's exactly the same thing. You can't do it. I'll do it for you and through you. You know, you're impotent to live the Christian life. If you do it in the strength of your flesh, you are going to fail again and again and again. You're going to wind up being back in Romans 7. You're going to have to admit with the Apostle Paul, I can see that in my flesh here, nothing good dwells. I need to abide in the vine. I need to walk in the Spirit. I need to be the person God would have me to be. Paul goes on to evangelize nearly the entire known world, establishing churches all along the way. No wonder in Philippians 4, as we go back there, Paul could say, in a contented heart, by sitting in a Roman prison, okay? And he's got peace of heart right here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Very, very important. Let me ask you, friends, what opportunities for the impossible has God placed before you that you're willing to accomplish not in your own strength, but in God's strength? Okay? Are you a parent with a difficult or prodigal child? You can train that child through Christ who strengthens you. You can work with that child, even though he may even have to leave your home someday because he's unwilling. You just commit that child to the Lord. Let God discipline him. He may be too old now for you to take him and apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. But if you still have time, you need to be involved with that, parents. You need to do that. How about as a student in school? Perhaps just as a Christian in your sphere of influence, whether at home or your place of work. How about this summer at the fairs? Let me just mention a couple things about the fairs here. Now, I sense a few less people willing to come out and participate this year. Some of that I understand is because you now have families and you're not as free as you once were. We have a young church with young couples who are now starting to have children and you're not as free as you once were. But if that doesn't describe you, what held you back? Why didn't you come? Do you have misplaced priorities in life? Are the things of this world so near and dear that you couldn't take the time? Do you have a lack of vision for the lost? Are you just afraid? Were you just too busy? Are you like Abraham here? You know, I'm just too old to be used at the fairs. Remember, God strengthened him, didn't he? He could strengthen you as well. Would you be willing to believe that? Perhaps you're like Moses. You know, I can't speak. I don't have the gift. They won't listen to me. That was Moses' excuse, remember? Did you forget that God has promised to use his word? You're just an instrument that God wants to use. And if you'll just be willing to yield, to depend upon him, and then step out in faith to go. You know? Were you like Joshua? You know, your knees are knocking because you're going to Pharaoh. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I have the ability to do it. Here's the promise again. Have I not commanded you, Joshua? Be strong and of good courage. Where are you going to be strong? In Christ who strengthens you. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Pastor Radke had said one time years ago, when he had gone to the Iron Range and he started canvassing the Palo Markham area, that he was kind of knocking his knees, but he'd memorize this verse and he'd say it over and over to himself until he believed it, and then go from house to house, talking to people, inviting boys and girls to come to his David Vacation Bible School. And those boys and girls grew up to be the very people who were the heart of his church. Parents, they didn't come oftentimes. They went their own way. They did their own thing. They're mostly in the cemeteries up there right now. But the young people are the ones that came. They saw the truth of the gospel. He was willing to step out in faith, and God had used him tremendously. Okay? And that's why, you know, I understand not everyone feels adequate doing fair evangelism as well. But it is a great place to apprentice on that and learn by watching others do it. I mean, I was encouraged this morning. The guys that were there last night all came running up to me and said, Pastor, you should have seen last night. We had some great conversations. It was great, you know. Poor Amber got, first one she did, got baptism by fire. She got into a real firestorm with a guy, but they had a great time. And if you didn't take it in, you're the loss for it. I mean, that's your business. And I'm just trying to encourage you. You can do it, not in your strength, but as you trust the Lord, as you step out in faith, you can be used of the Lord. God wants to use you. Okay? How is that, Pastor? How is it that God wants to use me? Well, remember the battle. Let's close as we back up to chapter 2 here, Philippians, for a minute. Let me remind you. 2:13 and following. Notice these verses. This is how he can use you. Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See? That's why you can do things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You mean that's our society? Absolutely it's our society. Among whom you can shine as a light in the world. Because you're holding fast to the word of life. So that I may rejoice in that in the day of Christ, and have not run in vain nor labored in vain. And I would encourage you, friends, that you would think about that. I know fair is almost over, and I understand that's over, but next year, whatever comes your way, you can be strong in Jesus Christ. You can do it in his strength. This is not a positive thinking technique, but if you don't see this statement, it'll never be true of you. You need to yield to the Spirit of God, mix the promise with faith, step out and go. And trust that every conversation we've had and some of the hardest people we've talked to, the Lord has just kind of brought them to me. That's been grace. I would hope next year I could maybe step out even more and maybe not be so involved and more of you would just take that over. Because I can't do it all. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. And I want to train you and teach you and equip you so that you can do it. Be a parent or whatever, by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your grace and for the opportunity to look at one verse this morning. One verse. I can do all things through Christ, but he must strengthen us to do it. We can't do it on our own, Father. We need to rest in you. We need to, again, trust you. And then your passage in Scripture says that we can mount up as wings of eagles. We can run and not be weary. We can walk and not faint. We ask for your guidance and direction with these things. You would enable us that we could just keep renewing our mind, that we would have the faith to believe you're in the midst of us here. You commanded us to do certain things. And in the will of God, your command and your direction is our enabling. We would just trust you for it. Thanks again for your goodness and grace. Thanks for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to save us from sin. Thank you, Father, that we're eternally secure because He provided not a temporary redemption, but an eternal redemption. It lasts forever. Father, we ask You to speak to our hearts about these issues. Cause us to see again our insufficiency, Your sufficiency, that we would be obedient and people of faith, depending upon You moment by moment, day by day. We ask we could learn even the lessons that Paul had to learn on the front side of our handout and realize again, we can't do this. You must do it for us and through us as we trust You. In Jesus' name we pray.